people, building up our youth ministry. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Now, while you're on your feet, if you have the strength to do so, now listen to me now. This message, you're going to have to stay with me, all right? Say, Pastor, I'm going to stay with you. This message that I'm going to do my best to probably teach more than I preach. Because there are things that you have to begin to understand concerning Scripture if you're going to truly have a solid foundation on being a conqueror. Because there are things that, with a lack of knowledge, will keep you struggling, will keep you frustrated. But when God begins to expound His word to you and help you really understand what a man of God in the Holy Writ penned on the anointing, that anointing is what destroys the yoke in your life. When you get a mental comprehension of the word of God, the preaching of the word of God goes forth to elevate your faith. And I pray it will today. But also hearing it taught to you, and you have an understanding of what God is trying to communicate to His own. When you try to communicate things to your children and they get it, how well does it make you feel? When your children get it, a light comes on and it transforms them to be better people. God wants to reveal something in you to be able to fight against something that's trying to keep you squashed down, and keep you oppressed, keep you frustrated, and keep you depressed. That's not God's will. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, so God said, you got to teach this word. You got to make sure they understand it. So you got to follow me. Verse 18 of chapter 8 of Romans, it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. Is he denying suffering? No. He understands there is suffering. But he says that they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. It also means that the creation is waiting for the real children of God to rise up. Hallelujah. Now jump to verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope which is seen, come on, hear me now. If hope is seen, it is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Next verse. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with frustration, anger, a mentality of throwing in the towel. We do what? Patience. Everyone say, wait for it. I want to teach / preach on this subject, and it was so hard to break it really down, so don't take too much of it. Counteracting despair, comma, wait for it. Someone say, I'm waiting for it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we need revelation again to be in this house. We want our mindsets, our mentality changed, oh God, to understand the principles of the Word of God, to understand the doctrines of the Word of God. And as we understand the principles and the doctrines of the Word of God, then that is what will empower us to walk in the place that you have called us when you called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. There should be a difference of how we live and how we think and how we act when we get an understanding of the Word of God. And so that's what I'm praying would be released in this house, that we would get the anointing of God to change our mentality, to know that because I'm a child of God, everything is going to be all right, and that I'm living in an earnest expectation. I'm living full of hope, oh God, and because I have that hope, I cannot live in despair. I cannot live with fear. I can't live with it. Why? Because I know the hope of God is about to be revealed in the real children of God, and I want us in this house to receive the unadulterated word of God, but that can only happen by you stirring our mind, stirring our heart, and helping us understand what you want to relay. But once that happens, there is going to be a breakthrough in this house. Once that takes place, somebody is going to leave differently than how they came in. If you want that to be you, clap your hands and say, Lord, speak to my mind. Speak to my mind. Educate me. Help me understand. I need revelation. I don't want to be the same. I want to be empowered. I want to be more than an overcomer. I want to, oh God, shout. I want to dance, not with emotion, but with a revelation that I know that I know that I know that I know that God has my best interest in mind. Praise God. Clap your hands as you are seated here in the house of the Lord. When we take a look at the book of Romans, it is important to understand that Paul is giving more clarity to the four gospels that the four gospels did not explain. Bible scholars have even noted and stated that the book of Romans is the fifth gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, while Jesus was present, he came and he began to give good news. I'm going to say the gospel is good news. He began to say things like, he that believeth on me shall never die. He began to say things like, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. He would say things like, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And concerning his purpose, he would say things like, for even the Son of Man did not come to serve or to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. For he would speak to the multitudes as he would the disciples about what his purpose was and what he came to do. As he got closer to his purpose and his passion, as he got closer to the cross, he would begin to speak more and more about it. Can I tell you this morning, when you are getting closer and closer to what your purpose is, it causes you to speak more about it. When there's something that you're believing that God created you for is starting to get a little clearer and that glimpse a little closer, everybody around you know what your purpose is, what your desire is, because you can't help keep on talking about it. Pastor, I'm ready to progress. Pastor, I'm ready to move forward. Pastor, I'm ready to see the great things happen in my life. I get the calls from you, and you know what I'm getting? I'm getting people that understand I'm getting closer to my purpose. When you get closer to your purpose, it causes you to speak more about it. So somebody, you're going to start speaking what you start to see God is about to do in your life. Jesus spoke it because he says, I'm getting close to my destiny. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. And that was very important to Christ, that after he came to do what it was for him to do, he would be something and he would be someone who would die and then bring much fruit or productivity concerning the purpose and the plan of God. Can I tell you this morning that there is something God is saying inside of you, that there is something that it would die inside of you. I'm going to produce some great things in your life. If you would understand, when you die to your own will and die to your own selfishness and die daily to the purpose of God, God is saying that seed ain't going to abide by itself, but there is going to be some multiplication processes that are going to unfold in your life that you won't even be able a number, because when God does it, there is nothing that can contain it. So in his conversation with his disciples, they begin to despair about what he's talking about. Stay with me.
He's giving out his passion. He's talking about his purpose. And in the middle of him talking about his passion and his purpose, they find themselves in despair. He keeps on speaking to them, and he understands what they're dealing with. So he does not leave them there. He says, I want to counteract your despair by letting you know it's necessary, it's expedient that I go away. And so what you think is a bad or negative thing is actually something for me to reveal myself to you. I wish somebody would hear what I'm saying. There are certain things going on in your life that the majority would tell you it's something you should be despairing about. And God is saying, I want to counteract at your despair and let you know that where I'm going, I'm going for a reason. I'm going for a purpose, because when I go away, I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to send my anointing down to you. I'm going to send my comforter down to you. And so don't be in despair. It's the greatest time and the greatest moment in your life, because I'm about to reveal what I said I was going to reveal. Now, before I go too quickly and brush over this point, we must recognize the weight of what Jesus said in that statement. The reason why he uses the word comforter, it is because God understands that if there is a need to send a comforter, there must be a lot of people out of comfort. In order to be motivated to send a comforter, that lets me know that there are people that have a sense of discomfort, uneasiness, pain, heartache, and disappointment. And so Jesus said, I came to do a work that is so impactful because I understand that creation has fallen from my grace. Creation was not comforted at the fall. After the fall of humanity, there has been a constant state of restlessness. Humanity has been in a state of despair. And if you are needing comfort, that means you are in despair. Somebody talk to me now. And this is why Jesus was such an impactful person in the Gospels. He presented himself hope in the middle of despair. That's why he laid hands on the sick and they recovered. That's why he rose people up from the grave. And one of my favorite stories that will relate what I'm trying to get across to you is that there was a man who was withered, and his withered hand shows humanity that one part of ourself that's fallen has been limited and not able to stretch out and be all that God wanted it to be. And so when Jesus saw him, he says, stand up and get ready, because that witherness and that fretfulness and that despair you got, I'm about to change it in your life. And that's why he said, I've got to heal this man, because me healing this man is not just for this man. There are other people that are going to be rising up in the hour, maybe September 23rd, 2018, and they got withered lives, withered problems, and they don't know how to get themselves out. One side of them is whole, but the other side has some problems. And by talking to anybody here today, you got some good things going on in your life, amen, but there's another side of you you don't got no control over. You got some things you've been progressive in, but you got some other stuff that is messed up. And God is saying, I'm not gonna leave you in that place. I want both sides of you to be made whole. And so somebody, can I tell somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ? You might be feeling like you're withered, but somebody is about to stretch out and be made whole when you understand that's what he came to do. He's not going to leave you halfway done.
That's why in the chapter we are in Romans chapter 8, that in our text scripture in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. There's an eager expectation for God to be revealed, because in that place, when God is revealed and the true children of God rise up, there will be no more death and decay and despair. So the whole earth
is groaning and longing for that renewing. It ain't just you that's desiring a renewing and a restoring. Every tree you see stretches forth its limbs. I feel something deep in this house saying, God, restore me back to that place I was in the garden. Whole creation longs. That's why you got stuff on the inside you can't even explain, because you know where you are now is not what God intended. Somebody better hear what I'm saying. You know that your life is not all that God wanted it to be, and you're not yet attained what you want to be. And so, like a tree, you're trying to stretch out and say, God, I gotta reach towards a higher power than myself. I know of myself I cannot do it, and I need the day for the real sons of God to rise up and recognize the power that God has in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Something should be stirring in our souls. The very creation reaches out. Every time a lion roars, I believe he's roaring and say, God, when are you going to redeem us? Every time a polar bear in the middle of summer starving to death because he can't eat no more seals because all the ice is melted, he's saying, God, when you go restore, when you go bring things back, when is a lion and the lamb gonna lay together? When is Asper and the child in the same crib? Is there anybody here when I'm saying something should be longing? Saying, God, when you go redeem creation? Can I tell you the reason why we're gonna have a conquering attitude of despair? Because God says, I'm not done yet. I got a promise I'm gonna bring. I got an answer, and I'm gonna turn everything back to where it was in the beginning. Is there anybody longing for restoration? Is there anybody longing for the power of God? But in the four gospels, we don't see the final result of the promises. You read the four gospels, stop there. Jesus gives the promises, and he follows through on his word, and he sacrifices, and he raises up from the dead, and the promise is given, and the book is closed. What happens next? I'm glad for the cross. Are you? I'm glad he was resurrected on the third day. But if I don't understand what the results of that are for me as an individual, then it's just an interesting story. But there are a lot of interesting stories in our world. A lot of religions have fascinating beginnings. I mean, an angel came to Joseph Smith named Moroni. Wow. Muhammad had a vision. Buddhas, right? A lot of religions have great, interesting stories. And we can look at God and the gospel just as a cool story. So therefore, we cannot be satisfied of knowing what he did. We have to be able to look at the why he did it, but then what are the results of what he did? We have to be able to see the work of the cross and the resurrection was more than just an awesome miracle that happened 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. We have to recognize that because he rose and he sent his comforter, he gave hope for all creation that's in despair. The gospel won't mean anything until you know the power of the gospel. And this is the presentation of Paul. That's my foundation, so stay with me. He has to write the book of Romans because he says, you heard what the word of God said in the gospel, but I need your belief system to be elevated to a higher level and stop just being religious. Being religious and just going to church is not where the power lies. You all know me well enough to know You know, I believe that you should be here week in and week out. But I don't say be here week in and week out without gaining a grasp of what God is trying to do on the inner man. God understands the reason why you got to get here is you got to get revelation on how to conquer out there. And so he says, don't be satisfied with just being in the building. And that's what Paul was saying. I don't want you just to be in the building. I want to give you the revelation of the power of what took place because of the Gospels. And so in chapter 1, he explains, because Jesus died and rose again, God is not imputing your sins upon you, but is allowing you to take a hold of the blood of Jesus that was shed for our dirty selves. And while we were dirty, he made us clean. You got to get a revelation of the doctrine of what the Gospel did. I'm glad he died on the cross, but what did it do? While I'm yet in my sin, God says, I'm going to clean you. I'm going to make you the righteousness of God. That's why he says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Come on, Paul, explain what that means. He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's why we sang that song. And when he talks about believing, he's not talking about saying a confession of faith. He's saying everything that I do is wrapped up. I know that my God is a resurrected Savior. And when I really know who he is and I believe his power, there ain't nothing that can take me out. You see, I really believe this thing. It ain't just religion or church to me. I know that I know that I know that God has washed away all of my sins. That's why if you're not praising God, you don't have a revelation. Is anybody here that says, I know the power of the gospel. I know if it wasn't for the blood, if it wasn't for the blood, I wouldn't be here right now. You better understand the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. When you get to the house of God, you got to say, I'm no longer a sinner. I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to tell somebody, Paul says in Romans 2, chapter 2 through 4, that salvation is not about following a whole bunch of rules and regulations like it was in the Old Testament. That's why it's called the Old Testament. I'm not requiring the rules and the regulations of the law. I want you to know the power is in your faith. The power is in your belief system. Do you believe in the death? Do you believe in the burial? Do you believe in the resurrection? And what that means is you who are a sinner are now made the righteousness of God. Now you a sinner. Some of you ain't even hearing what I'm saying and you go miss it. But for anybody hearing what I'm saying, I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. You can stand up strong and say, I'm the righteousness of God. I know I got a past. I know I got some issues. But salvation ain't by works. It's by the blood. And I believe in the blood. I believe in the blood. Chapter 3, he says, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And so he says, don't none of y'all come in here acting cute like you got everything together. But in this place, recognize there's some messed up people. Recognize in this place, there's some crazies in this house. Recognize there's some rap sheet that's against us all. But he said, all of those same people have been justified by the grace, and our sins are removed and in our past. One thing that God says, I am all powerful. There's nothing I cannot do. Oh, but there is one thing. I can't remember sins that have been justified by my blood. I don't know about you. I got some problems. I got some sins. I got some mess. I need the justification of God. Am I the only one? Or does anybody thankful that God has made you just if you never done it? I'm so glad it ain't even in the word of God. I've been made righteous by God. Chapter 4. He explains, like Abraham, you're not justified by your works. We've been justified by grace in the sight of God through faith. Scripture says, Romans 4:3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed. Everyone say believed. He believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. So of myself, I'm not righteous. But because I believe in the one that died on the cross, I am made righteous. I'm not made righteous by my do's and my don'ts, my cans and my cannots, my check here or not check there. That ain't what saved me. I simply believe in the word of God. If God says I'm saved, then I say I'm saved. If God says I'm clean, then I'm just clean. And that's a word for somebody, because the devil's a liar. He's gonna lie to you. Chapter 5, he says, for we have peace with God and rejoice in the hope of our glory. That's why in the house of God a smile should be on all of our faces. I'm not smiling because I'm slick. I'm not smiling because I got away with it. I'm smiling that even though I was yet, you ain't hearing me. That's why Romans 5:7 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for who? The ungodly. We ain't a perfect people's club. We're an ungodly cub covered by the blood of Jesus. That's why I raise my hand, because scarcely a righteous man would die for one, yet perhaps a good man might die for some. But God, I said, but God commended his love towards us. And then while I was yet a sinner, yet a smoker, yet a, oh, you better hear what I'm saying, Christ still died for me. I think somebody should give him praise right now. I think someone should clap their hands and say, thank you, Jesus. I think someone should appreciate your God right now. Ha ha ta. We're going somewhere. So chapter 6, Paul begins to help us understand that because of all these things, Paul says, I got to get this out. I got to make sure you understand it. He says, you are no longer a slave to sin. Knowing this, Romans 6:6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, or that no more. Come on, somebody say that no more. We should not serve sin. Being then made free from sin. What I see here is a declarative statement from the writer of Paul. Paul is not assuming anything. Paul is making a declaration about what took place because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word of God is above our sin. The word of God is above our shortcomings. Does anybody have a shortcoming? You should be praising God. Thank God, because I know how messed up I am. Thank God, because I know how tore up I am. But the word of God says, I'm free from sin. I need someone to hear what I'm saying. You think sin has a hold upon you? The devil is a liar. No, it don't. The blood of Jesus Christ is overpowering your issue. The blood of Jesus Christ is stronger. I'm a new servant now. I'm a servant of righteousness. So Paul is saying, you have to really believe this. You have to really believe this. So he makes a slight shift in chapter 7. He begins to talk about the realities of our struggles. The things that we don't want to do, we end up doing them. The places we don't want to go to, not just physically, but mentally. We go to the negativity, the worries, the fears, the heaviness, the weights come upon us that we don't want. And we constantly see, every one of us, we constantly see that struggle. One hand out, other hand in. One thing going good, a lot of stuff going bad. And we're warring within ourselves. And then we look at ourselves. Paul begins to help us say, oh, wretched man that I am. Pastor, I don't get me wrong. I want to get deep with God. I want to worship God in truth and sincerity. But, Pastor, I got mixed emotions going on in my life. I got a fight going on in my spirit. One area I want to do really well, but other areas I just don't want to do right. There's some areas that I still like doing, even though I want to be more than a conqueror. There's some things I'm still bound by, even though I want to lift my hands, but then I find myself conflicted because I don't really want to be a hypocrite in the house of God. And so somehow I'll just show up, but I'm not walking in my full calling, like the earnest of our expectation that I wish the real sons of God would rise up. I can't get there yet. Now, I want to get there, but I don't know how to get there. And so I feel a war going on in my members. The things that I don't want to do, I do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. And oh, wretched man that I am. Am I talking to anybody in this house today? I'm constantly wrestling with lust. I'm constantly wrestling with inconsistencies. I'm constantly wrestling with feeling like I make one step forward and eight steps back. I want to walk in my calling, but I keep feeling like I'm nothing. I feel like I can never get ahead because the weaknesses that I have, I know I can do better. But I don't. And I find myself again right now, today, in the same cycle I was in a few years ago. And here I am, thinking that I conquered it. But I just can't shake it off. I can't dance it off. I haven't even been able to praise it off. I've praised God in this house. I've been to the altar in this house. I fasted in this house. And anybody talking to me? I've worshiped in this house. I've showed up in this house. I've done things. I've come down and I cried at an altar in this house. And yet I'm still warring some same old things. Oh, wretched man that I am. How undone I am. How messed up I am. And the focus Paul saying is that, see, you have despair because you're dealing with despair on trying to deal with your despair your way. You know the struggle you're having, so you do what you think is going to break the struggle, but what breaks the struggle is the same stuff you're struggling with. Because you're full of pride. Because you want to fix your struggle. You, Paul, want to do right and you can't. So you try to do it and you still end up doing wrong, Paul. Help me, Holy Ghost. So you are trying to deal with the problem. So you deal with the problem through what you think the problem works. You go to the drug. You go to the alcohol. You go to the nicotine. You go to the worry. You go to the ones we don't want to talk about, the working. Going to keeping yourself busy, going to the television to keep your mind occupied so you don't deal with the root issue going on. And a lot of it, we sweep stuff under the rug because it's sometimes hard to deal with the reality of how messed up we really are. And on top of what we do that, not only do we look how bad we are, we begin to project our issues on somebody else, and we begin to blame other people on why we have the struggles that we got. I want to tell somebody, it ain't the other people, it's you. But it's easier to blame somebody else for your hang-ups, for your issues, for your struggles, for your depression. It's easier to cast my problems on you because then I have an easy escapism to say, if you would be a certain way, but I can't force you to do nothing. And so, oh, wretched man that I am, I can't fix nothing. And so he hammers at home because he wants to make sure I'm bringing all that to light, because the reason why I brought all that to light is none of that matters. And that's the issue with the lack of our understanding of what the gospel of Jesus Christ really is. So you better hear me right now. We're trying to force works on Christianity. We're trying to force it. Why? Pride. I want to fix it. And the whole time, Paul's saying, I'm trying to explain the gospel. I'm trying to explain the gospel. I'm trying to explain the gospel.
And he says in the last verse, after he goes all that hammering of I, look at how many times he says I. He does it on purpose. I, me, focus on me, what I can't do, where I am. He says, you done missed it. He says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ. He says, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then he says, here's a transition in verse 1 of the next chapter. With all the I's being said, he says, let me change where you need to place your wretchedness upon. Let me change the despair that you're in because you're frustrated with yourself. He says, I'm going to counteract the despair the correct way. And verse 1 of chapter 8 says, with all that being said, there is. So it is a present moment. He's saying it's right now. There is a place. We say, where is it? It's over there. There's a specific place that God is trying to get us to walk in. I want you to walk in a place of security, that in the place here, there is no condemnation. You don't have to beat yourself up about what you can or cannot do, the progression you have or have not made. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? I'm not depending upon myself for my own salvation. I'm wrapped up in the blood of Jesus. And so it's not about what I can or cannot do. That don't matter. Yes, I want to do right, but even when I don't, I'm still covered by the blood. And we, even apostolics, must get that gospel. We are not saved by works. We're saved by grace. I'm wrapped up in the cloth of my righteousness. God, I can never do right, and yet I'm still right because I'm not depending on myself in the first place. I'm depending on the grace of God. That's why I say, that's why we worship. You don't worship God because how good you are. You worship God because how good he is. If you know how good he is, you got to worship him. God, I'm lost. I messed up, but I worship you because I don't have to live in fear nor condemnation. I know I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. I refuse to walk in condemnation. Can I take a little bit deeper here right now? He says, them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He is stating them, when you recognize that your priority is to walk after the Spirit, in which God, remember the gospel was, I got to go because I got to send my Spirit. See, he go put it all together. He says, I made allowance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that there now is no need for you to walk in condemnation anymore. In the Old Testament, you had to, because when the sacrifice was given, it only rolled your sins away. It was still upon you. So you always walked in condemnation. You can never please God. You can never line up. You can never attain. You were always messed up. And so what happened? Israel said, what good is it even trying? You better hear me right now. And God is saying, not in the New Testament. In the New Testament, when you get a true understanding of the doctrine of what being a Christian really is, then you're not living your lives about, I did 10 good and 11 bad, so now I'm bad. I changed that thinking. I don't even keep score, because the only score that matters is the one that hung on the cross and won my victory. That's the only score that matters. And so I'm now walking in a different place. I'm not walking in the flesh. And walking in the flesh contextually says that I'm trying to make myself worthy to now call myself a child of God. You can't call yourself a child. Somebody else has to call you their child. And so when you walk in your flesh, you feel that you are unworthy to be called his child. So then by default, if you're not his child, I'm not looking for any type of expectation from a good father. If I'm a bad child and I disorient myself in the fellowship, there is no expectation of what God can do in my life. I'm going deeper. You better stay with what I'm telling you. And so that's the plan of the enemy, is to get the true children of God to deny themselves. And what did the prodigal son do? I'll go to my father's house. I won't call myself a child of my father. I will call myself a servant. And the devil's always trying to get you to be lower than what God intended for you to be. I hope somebody's hearing what I'm saying. But the word of God is saying, with the power of the Holy Ghost, I'm not calling myself a child. I hear him calling my name. Brother Lawson, one of my favorite songs by Hezekiah Walker, it says, Lord, I know I sin, but I still hear you calling my name. Is anybody here, the Lord, the Father calling your name? I
I know you've done some wrong, but I hear a voice saying, come back home, son. Come back home, daughter. You are still my child. I want you to leave your fleshly mentality. Stop depending on yourself to find righteousness. Stop depending on yourself to do all the right things, crossing all the T's, dotting all the I's. You ain't never going to live up to what God wants you to be. In fact, if you do, your righteousness is still as filthy rags. But if there's somebody that says, I don't want to walk in my flesh, because in my flesh I cannot please God, and if I can't please God, I can't walk in faith. And the Bible said, without faith it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must what? Believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. Now stay with me, because what Paul begins to break down in verse 14, he says, I got to break some stuff here this morning. And so he says, for as many of us are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Again, now God is now declaring who we are. The thing that made something, the something that was made can't say what it is. Only the thing that made it can declare what it is. If I make something, I have the right to say, this is what you are and this is what your purpose. Did you make yourself here this morning, or did God create you? And if God created you, he says, if you walk in my Spirit, if you walk in my anointing, if you walk in my covering, come on, somebody reach out and grab it. Then I'm calling you my sons. I'm calling you my daughter. And then he goes a step further. He said, we have not received the spirit of bondage, which means I'm taking you deeper in revelation. Now I'm calling you my son. So if you're my son, the devil is a liar. You're not bound by what you think you're bound by. When you know who your father is, when you know who your father is, say, devil, you're a liar. I'm not a cheat. I'm not a robber. I'm not a drug addict. I'm not an addict. I'm not that. I'm what God says I am. I'm what God says I am. I'm what God says I am. I'm not going live in the spirit of bondage no more. And then he goes on a little bit deeper. He says, but you have received. When you receive something, you didn't give it to yourself. And so God says, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving you what? The spirit of adoption. Sister Robin, you can relate to this probably better than anybody else. Because when you adopted those kids way back when, you see all the struggles that they had. Those things didn't catch you by surprise. When Malik or Kamari acts a certain way, when your daughter or Roy acts a certain way, you're not scratching your head and saying, what's wrong with them? You already saw it from the beginning. You already saw their flaws. Am I preaching to anybody here today? You already saw their inconsistencies. You already saw their mess of things that they had hang-ups. But in spite of all that, you still said, I'm still going to adopt you. Can I tell somebody, God ain't surprised about what you're dealing with. He still said, I'm still adopting you into the family of God. I'm so excited, I can hardly contain myself up here. I'm getting a revelation myself on the God that I serve. I know what I've done. I know where I've been. I know who I am, and yet he loves me. I gotta praise him. I gotta raise my hands. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. And so I cry, Abba Father, Abba Father, my Father. That's what he says, that when I get a revelation I'm adopted, I gotta cry, Father. Can I go one step deeper? We go keep on digging. And so now, when he calls me who I am, and he makes it clear, it was by the Spirit of God. And so he's bringing all the Gospels. He's bringing the Old Testament. He's bringing everything all back together. And he's saying, because of something specific, all these things are possible. It wasn't accident. It wasn't happenstance. It was because of the Holy Ghost. And that's why in this church, we believe with all of our hearts that ain't nothing gonna change except you get full of not what I'm trying to force upon you, but until you get full of what was prophesied from the Old Testament on down to Jesus, on down to the day of Pentecost, I'm not gonna sit here and try to reinvent the wheel. If you want your life changed, I give you the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to pull rabbit out of the hat. I'm not going to come up with some crazy scheme. I'm going to tell you what Paul was trying to communicate to somebody. When you get the Holy Ghost, you know God is saying no more. When you get the Holy Ghost, you understand I got a seal of promise that I am the sons of God. I'm speaking in a language I didn't teach myself. Where did that language come from? It came from a gift of my Father. That's why they call it the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you want to be more than a conqueror, you need the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you want to be empowered, you need the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you want to be an overcomer, if you want your life changed, you need the gift of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost comes, our expectations change. When the Holy Ghost comes, verse 17, and if children, I cast myself out, my own mentality. But when I get the Holy Ghost, put that up, Romans 8, 17. And now I believe that I am a child of God. Then there's one more thing he puts in that clause. And if children, then heirs. Heirs has a specific definition and connotation about it. I can be a child and have no expectations of a father that gave no promises. But when I move just from being a child to a place of being an heir, my expectations are different. When I'm an heir, I'm saying, there's something I'm about. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So God is taking us from a place of being outcasted and then being his children. But he says, I'm not done yet. Because you're my children, I'm giving you a certain level of expectation. If you forgot about what I'm preaching about, I'm preaching about counteracting despair. How can I be in despair if I know what I'm about to get? How can I be in despair if I know what's about to come my way? How can I be in despair if I know that God says I gave you a promise? How can I be in despair if my answer's on the way? And that's why I said, wait for it. Wait for it. It's coming. It's coming your way. You're an heir of the promise of God. All right, let me bring this to a close. Verse 18, right after he explains, I'm an heir. Look how, when you study the Bible, how he puts it all together. He says, I've washed you. I made you righteous. I justified you, not by yourself. Stop wrestling with yourself about how good or bad you are. Leave that alone. Leave condemnation alone. You're now my children. And not only are you my children, I'm giving you a certain level of expectation now as you are my heirs. And because of that, next verse. What are you dealing with right now? What are you going through right now? When you get a revelation of all that Paul was presenting to you, I reckon then that the present suffering I'm going through right now, don't even matter. Not a random verse. It's a verse built on an understanding of what the doctrine of the gospel is about. So when I understand the gospel, I know I'm going through a hard trial. But I'm waiting for my promise. I know I'm going through a hard situation, but it's going to be all right. I'm waiting for my promise. I know there's present suffering. I'm not denying that there's some hard and difficult things and unbearable things sometimes in my life. There's a truth of the matter. The flesh is difficult to live with, but in the middle of all that, there is a shift in his message. In the middle of my present suffering, I got something that's pointing my head towards, and that is what God is saying. My power outweighs everything I'm dealing with, and I'm about to reveal it to somebody. But it's not for everybody. I get that as a preacher. Everybody's not going to get it. Everybody's not going to grab it. Because he says that the creature now groans. The glory that will be revealed. But then there has to be somebody that lives in that realm of expectation. If you don't live in that realm of expectation, then that verse will not apply to you. And the present sufferings will always keep overtaking you. Because you didn't first base it that you're an heir. And then he makes it clear as I'm wrapping it up. Verse 25. If we hope for that which we see not, then we with patience wait for it. I need everybody to get in the hope position. Somebody had a baby not too long ago. And if you ever had a child, you had to get in the birthing position. I need somebody in the spirit to get in the birthing position of your mind and your mentality and get ready that God is saying the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you and you might have been despair because of your current situation, but I counteract that with the hope that I have the promises of God and so I can wait for it. Somebody say, I can wait for it. I might have suffered in the place that my best days were behind me because of the mistakes that I made, but now I have a revelation. I'm a child of God, and as a child, I'm an heir, which means my best days are ahead of me. Somebody say, I'm waiting for it. I might have suffered a while in a place where my mind feels like God has overlooked me because of my struggles. I now have hope because I'm about to be changed. Somebody say, I'm waiting for it. I don't see everything right now the way I want to see it, but I feel God telling me, wait for it. Come on, somebody shout, wait for it. I don't see everything right now the way I want to, but there's a hope inside of me that causes me to press in my mess. Can someone stand on your feet and say, I'm waiting for it. I'm pressing in my mess. Hope is what causes me to pray when darkness is surrounding me. Somebody say, I'm waiting for it. Hope is saying, I'm going to keep on going when I don't see any signs of change. I got a hope on the inside of me. Somebody say, I'm waiting for it. I'm going to keep on praising for my healing. I'm going to keep on praising for my deliverance. I'm going to keep on thanking God, and I'm going to overcome. I'm waiting for it. Lift your hands right now. Elisha, leave Elijah alone. Elisha, your father, spiritual father, is leaving. Stop following him. Stop expecting things to be different. He's not going to be here anymore. Oh, but you don't get it. When he leaves, there's something coming down that I'm going to get. Ta 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 la mora na ya. I want somebody to begin to open up your mouth right now. I need some Elishas here to understand. You've been waiting for it. It's about to come. Don't you take your eyes on what God put in your spirit. Don't you take your eyes off of your deliverance. Come on, close your eyes and only put your attention on him. He's about to speak a word again into your heart. He's about to give you revelation. Come on, Elisha. Don't listen to the naysayers. Don't listen to nobody. Just say, I can't leave. I'm waiting for it. I'm waiting on my blessing. I'm waiting on my miracle. I'm waiting on my healing. I'm waiting on my breakthrough. I'm going to counteract my despair.